Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship this morning. I hope nobody came an hour ago. Everybody set their clocks back. Good. Well, it's back to dark afternoons now until sometime in March. Forget the date, but we got our first taste of snow on Monday and just a little dusting yesterday, so I guess it's this time of year we kind of expect different kinds of weather until it actually becomes winter with all kinds of snow. And it's a time to change your wardrobe from fall to winter. So anyway, are you ready? I hope so. Okay, by way of announcements, we're happy to have Pastor Rebecca back again. Seems like a long time since you were here last, doesn't it? Yeah. Tuesday, November 14th is ladies' lunch at the Little Gourmet Deli. This is a week later than usual. Church Council meets this coming Wednesday here at the church at 6:30. Please join us for coffee and conversation after the service. Now, would you stand with me and read responsibly our call to worship? I will pray, bless the Lord at all times.
His praise shall continually be in my mouth.
My soul makes it boast in the Lord.
Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me.
And let us exalt his name together. Remain standing and sing number 765. I sing a song of the saints of God. Heavenly Father, we come to you with hearts overflowing with gratitude. We thank you for the gift of this day, a day of rest, reflection, and renewal in your presence. We lift up our worship to you, Lord. We bring our praises, our songs, and our hearts that long to honor and glorify your holy name. May our worship be pleasing to you, and may it draw us closer to you in your heart. As we open your word, we ask for wisdom to permeate our hearts and minds. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit and the scriptures, Lord, and reveal your ways that transform us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
7.
Verses 9 through 17.
Verses 9 through 17.
And page 936.
And page 936.
This morning, you might notice the scripture is a little bit different because Christian asked if he could read from his own Bible. So this is what Christian reads when he's at home.
After this, I saw four angels. They were standing at four corners. After this, I looked, and there in front of me was a huge crowd of people. They stood in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb. There were so many that no one could count them. They came from every nation, tribe, and people that true no matter what language they spoke. They were wearing white robes in their hands and were holding palm branches. They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne. Salvation also belongs to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne. They were standing around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces in front of the throne and whispered, "God," they said, "Amen. May praise and glory, the wisdom be given to our God forever and ever. Give him thanks and honor and power and strength. Amen." When one of the elders spoke to me, "Who are these people dressed in white robes?" he asked. "Where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know," he said. "They are the ones who have come out of terrible suffering. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So they are in front of the throne, in front of the throne of God. They served him day and night in his temple. The ones who sit on the throne will be safe to keep them safe. Never again will they be hungry. Never again will they be thirsty. The sun will not beat down on them. The heat of the desert will not harm them. The Lamb who is at the center of the area around the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away from their eyes. Wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Our second reading this morning is in the book of Matthew. That one is chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And that one can be found on page 739 in your pew Bible.
Jesus saw the crowd, so he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are those who are spiritually needed. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are those who are sad, they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are humble, they will be given the earth. Blessed those are hungry and thirsty for what's right, they will be filled. Blessed are those who show mercy, they will be shown mercy. Blessed are those whose hearts are pure, they will see God. Blessed are those who make peace, they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who suffer for doing what is right. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are you when people make fun of you and hurt you because of me. You are also blessed when they tell kinds of evil lies about you because of me. Be joyful and glad. Your reward in the heavens is great. in the same way people hurt the prophets who lived long ago.
At this time, I'll ask our ushers to come forward to receive our tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, accept the tithes and offerings we bring to you today. May they bring pleasure in your sight. May our desire to be sincere stewards bring joy to your heart. Help us to be diligent savers and wise spenders. Give us the wisdom to apply our hearts unto understanding, especially in the area of our finances. Enable us to apply biblical principles of stewardship so we can continue blessing others and support your ministries. Bless this time of giving. In Jesus' name, amen. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, there are people all around the world who cannot go to church today due to some bigger problems than we have. Please be with anyone in that situation and remind them of the power of Jesus' name. Help them find you wherever they are and to feel your mighty presence. Help us all to remember that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. We pray for those among us that carry heavy burdens of grief, illness, and/or brokenness. May your presence bring comfort to their souls. We pray for our service personnel, Sarah Skogman and Grace Koski, that in their service they will be able to support their mission dutifully and bring glory to your name, and also for the safety of our local police, fire, and government personnel. We lift up our missionaries, Evans and Karina Paul, and their family, serving our covenant in Haiti. Bless their family and their ministry endeavors and keep them safe and in good health. We pray for our country's leaders, especially Mike Johnson, our newly elected Speaker of the House. We thank you for his outgoing Christian testimony. We trust that he will be a positive influence in the House of Representatives. In the midst of all of our political chaos, there continues to be unruly weather conditions, mass killings in our country, the war in Ukraine, the war in Israel and the Gaza Strip, to say nothing of the concerns we deal with in our personal lives every day. Lord, we too grieve with those that have lost loved ones, wherever they may be. We continue to pray for specific direction with regard to a permanent pastor for our church. We realize that it is a specific calling and trust that you know the one you feel is best suited to shepherd us into the future. And so we pray that you will nudge that person into looking to the Iron Range as a ministry option. Let us be attentive to hear what Pastor Rebecca has to share with us this morning. Again, I pray that we would set aside whatever distractions or concerns we've carried here with us today, and let us listen and be changed. In so doing, may we be ever more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We pray your blessing on Pastor Rebecca as she shares your word with us this morning. I pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Before Pastor Rebecca comes to share with us this morning, let's turn to hymn number 766. Let saints on earth together sing.
Good morning. I'm going a little off-road this morning. I'm going to ask you to please turn into your pew Bibles to page 196. My preaching text this morning is actually going to be from the Old Testament, from the book of Ruth, which I know is a beloved book for many of us. Starting at chapter 1 and going through verse, I believe, 18. In the days when judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem and Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live there for a while in the country of Moab. And the man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephraimites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went into Moab to live there. And now Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons, and they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. And after they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And when she heard in the Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people, providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living, and she set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. For where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of this holy scripture. Would you please pray with me? Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Running on empty is a stressful way to travel. When I was in college, I rarely had more than a few dollars worth of gas in the tank when I would drive home. I knew to the millimeter where my gas gauge had to be when I left campus if I were going to make it into the driveway. Many times I would coast into the driveway almost on fumes, but I never worried. I knew if I could just make it home, there'd be Mom, and she would have good home-cooked meals for me and detergent to do my laundry, and when I left to go back to school right after church on Sunday morning, there were always a few groceries or leftovers in Tupperware containers that she would always remind me that I needed to bring back the next visit. But more importantly, she would fill me up with love. And she would also slip me a $20 bill, which back in those days was more than enough to fill up your tank of gas and to actually have a little bit left over. So I never worried. I knew that even when I would arrive on empty, I always returned on full. Running on empty, in this morning's Old Testament reading, the widow named Naomi has been running on empty for a long time now. First, famine has forced her and her family to leave their homeland, Bethlehem and Judea, and they travel and eventually settle in Moab, which is modern-day Jordan, but it is not home. They are Jewish refugees in an Arab state, and for Ruth, a stranger in a foreign land, disaster strikes early and often. Far from home, Naomi buries first her husband and then her two sons. Unthinkable agony, unimaginable grief as they as she loses everyone who is dear to her. And can you picture it, this widow covered in head to toe from in mourning black, making the long, long journey home, each step pushing on when everything she has to live for feels as if it has gone. And as she arrives at the city gates, she tells her two friends, her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." For she is a woman who's been riding on empty for a long time, one funeral after another, with no family or traditions or homeland to comfort her. And she has returned home a broken and grieving woman. She is so broken that she says, "No longer call me Naomi," which in Hebrew means sweetie or sweetness, "but instead call me Mara," which means bitter. Now, I'm not refuting that Naomi has grounds to be bitter, no doubt about it, but she has by no means been alone. Daughters-in-law have walked step for tired step along with her. And now outside the city gates, Naomi releases them from any further responsibility, knowing that they would be aliens in this country that is not theirs, that they would be far from family and all they hold familiar, something she was all too familiar with. And so she says, "Go home." And while Orpah does return home, Ruth refuses to go. Ruth chooses to stay and to be of comfort and strength to her mother-in-law, even though she too has grounds to be bitter. For she is a widow, she has no children, and under Hebrew custom, there is no one to provide for her, for there is no father-in-law, no brother-in-law. You know, in those days, a widow didn't just go out and get a job and start dating and figure out how to rebuild their life. There's really no hope for the future as far as those two women can see. But Ruth and Naomi stick together. And Ruth says to bitter old Naomi that she will not leave her. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God." Often read at funerals, but is a passage between friends. Ruth, the woman from Moab, and the Arab woman demonstrate to our Jewish ancestors what the loyalty of God looks like. They demonstrate what it means when someone says, when our Lord says, "I will never forsake you." But Naomi can't see it. She's too bitter and she's too wrapped up in her own inconsolable grief. And so she arrives and still thinks, "I have arrived on empty." And I often wonder how Ruth felt about that. I mean, she's right there. "You are not empty. I am here with you. God is with you. We have not left you." This story from ancient Hebrew scripture, I think, reveals two key attributes of God that we must remember. The first is that God is interested, concerned, and cares about the mundane parts of our lives. God cares what happens to these two widows, and God cares what happens to us. And the second is that God never allows our gas tank to remain on empty. God is always willing, able, and ready to slip us a few blessings. You see, as the story progresses, we find out that Naomi and Ruth have come back to Bethlehem right at the beginning of the barley harvest. And this was a sign for the people of the ancient Near East who would be hearing this story. They thought, aha, it's going to be a good story. It's going to have a good ending because the harvest time is a season of opportunity, a season of optimism. Ruth and Naomi have entered at a time when they can go out into the fields and they can glean the leftover barley. They will not be empty, for God has provided enough. And we're reminded, if we know the story, we remember what happens next, right? That Ruth is out there in the field and catches the attention of Boaz. And Boaz decides that he will marry Ruth. And the marriage not only will rescue her, but it will rescue Naomi too. And we're told at the conclusion of the story that they have a baby. They will have a baby that will become the grandfather of Israel's great King David. They have arrived at a time of harvest. And harvest time has arrived here too for us. That's the season that we are in. And Thanksgiving will soon be upon us. And maybe for some, if not for you, for someone you know, it may be a season that feels a little difficult. You know, with all that you or someone has been through this year, all the stress and the hurts, the disappointments, maybe even the deaths, you wonder if you'll be able to endure this year's celebrations. Maybe it's been a tough year for you financially, and you wonder how the budget will stretch just a little further. Or maybe there have been years when you have felt all of the buildup of the hype only to somehow feel let down after all the food has been eaten and the family has packed up and gone home and you are left behind. Maybe life this year for you feels a little more bitter than sweet, or you feel a little tired and worn out. Maybe you feel like your gauge is a little bit pointing towards empty. If that is the case, our scripture reminds us that there is more fuel in the tank than we know. Let us not fall into the same trap as Naomi, failing to acknowledge the devotion and support of family and friends, of failing to see the blessings of a constant God who is never through providing new beginnings for us. Speaking of which, let us not forget Boaz. Boaz, in the story of Ruth, is referred to in the Hebrew word goel. It's a hard word to translate, but it means something like provider, rescuer, sponsor. You see, in the custom of the ancient Near East, the closest male kin was to serve as a goel for any widows in their family. And Boaz does step up and does that for Ruth and Naomi. And we must remember that God has provided us with a goel, a strong shoulder to cry on, a protector, and a guide. On those days that we feel as if we have been sent away empty, that simply isn't the case. For as Ruth stands beside Naomi, so does the risen Christ stand beside each of us. Just as God has sent a Goel, a Boaz, to us as well. So today is All Saints Sunday in the life of the church, and it's a day when we give thanks for those who have brought us to the faith. Today is a day when we give thanks for the Ruths and for the Boazes in our life, for those who have refused to leave us desolate, and for those who have demonstrated God's love and care. So I'm going to conclude here in just a second, but when we get done, I'm going to ask you to think about doing something a little different. I have a bowl of rocks, of small pebbles down there, and I would like you to come forward. There's a microphone, we'll turn it around, and feel free to say the name and maybe a sentence or two of someone who you are remembering today, living or gone, who has strengthened and brought you to the faith. Because today on this All Saints Day, I am confident if we open our hearts and we look back on our memories, we will find that God has sent so many people into our lives to fill those empty places. And may we remember that on those days that we feel as if we are running on empty, our heavenly parent is ready and waiting to slip us a few blessings. Christ is always there, and Christ alone will ensure that we always go away full. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'll start off. So, in Hebrew, the word for pebble is tezor, and it's also the same word for bond, which I think is really interesting. And in the ancient Near East, and it's a practice that some of our Jewish brothers and sisters still do today, they leave a pebble at a graveside to symbolize the idea that the bond between those we love can never be broken. It never dies. It remains. So I invite you to take a pebble. And today, I have so many, it was hard for me to think about who to name. But I'm going to name a woman. Her name was Isla Swanson, and she was a member of the church where I grew up as a child. And she always took an interest in my life. She would take me out for my birthday. She would take me out to dinner. But one of the things that I remember most is every week when I was at college, every week she would write me a letter. So during that time when a lot of youth drift away from the church, she was my anchor. So Isla Swanson.
My parents, Paul and Myrtle Linden.
Agate. I was holding it the whole time you were saying that. My grandpa Al Swanson, for you know, having the faith that endures.
Ellen Corpy, who for many of us always had practical advice from our church, and it didn't matter if things were going well or not so well. She always had words of wisdom for each of us.
My grandfather, John Casperson.
Christian back there was telling me Uncle Stephen. And for you guys that know that, you know what that means to all of us. And for me, mine is my aunt in Colorado. She's just been in Colorado since I've been a little kid, but she just is a fantastic woman who is always checking in for us.
Ellen Corby. Dorothy Waterworth, who was a youth leader at the Boaba Covenant Church when I was growing up. We were a group of two or three kids, very small, but she always was there for us.
Violet Lindquist Slocum. She's the first person I remember outside of my family that really ministered to me, probably when I was 6 years old. And many times later than that, too.
Lots of names came into my mind, but Harvey Richard. He was such a prayer warrior for all of us at church, and we sure miss him.
Think of Ms. Tina Ediger, who was a missionary to Northeast Minnesota with the Northland Bible Missionary Group, and she led the Good News Club at my school, where I first gave my heart to the Lord over 60 years ago. I don't think I had to share that part.
Gordon Erlinson, he was a dear man in one of the churches we were in Fargo.
I think of my dad and his persistence and his hunger for God's word. And I remember my mom started listening to Chuck Swindoll years ago on the radio, and my dad was so severely hearing impaired, but he was so hungry for that teaching that he'd record it for my mom, and then he would play it, and he'd have to stop it and restart it and stop it and restart it many, many times just to hear that message and just his hunger for God. Thank you for sharing. And if you want after the service, if you chose not to share, which is perfectly okay, but if you want after the service, please feel free to come forward and to take a stone home with you. We'll continue in our service with hymn number 763. Do you usually stand or remain seated? We'll remain seated. Because I have this microphone on too, I'm getting some feedback. This is not my table. This is not the church's table. This is Christ's table. And Christ invites any and all to come to this table of love and to be fed. So he invites, come to this table not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because of any goodness of your own might give you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord, but want to learn to love him more. Come because the Lord loves you and gives himself to you. Let this bread and wine be for you the token and pledge of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit, all meant for you. Will you receive them in humble faith? We remember on the night of betrayal and desertion that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, this is my body broken for you. Take this and eat. And in the same way, after the meal, he took the cup and he poured it out and he gave it to his disciples saying, this is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Bless this bread. Bless this fruit of the vine. Bless all of us in our eating and our drinking, that our eyes may be opened, and that we might see the risen Christ in our midst, in each other, and in all for whom Christ has died. Amen. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Come and eat. Thank you. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, take and eat. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Would the congregation please rise that we might give thanks unto God? Would you please pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks that you have refreshed us at this table, that you have given us the body and the blood of your Lord Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and through which we come to know your love. Send us out to share that love with all whom we meet. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Turn to page, or hymn number 584, as we sing a familiar hymn, Faith of Our Fathers. In closing, here are the words of Paul from Ephesians 15. May God, who gives us patience and encouragement, Help us live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Jesus Christ, that all of us can gather together, one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to each other and sing the blessing.